Bibles. Find your place in Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and go to the second chapter. We are going to take a moment and talk about a little bit about the education of our children and the school year starting up. Thursday, school started in Prague, Oklahoma on Thursday. And I could tell school had started because I got in my pickup, went to town, and I saw all the vehicles headed into the school. There's a bunch of cars lined up, headed into the school. And I could tell school was back in because I could hear what sounded like a distant sound of a song, a unanimous song being sang. Sounded like a Christmas song. I thought, it's weird. First day of school, Christmas song. I rolled down the window and I could hear everybody singing, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And I thought, school must be back in. Isn't it great? You enjoyed them for a week or two, but you had them for a couple of months. And it's good to shove them back into the public school system and let them be somebody else's problem. This is your problem. Man, praise God for our teachers, administrators, counselors, coaches. Man, thank you guys so much for what you do. It is a thankless job. You do not get paid nearly enough. You do not get recognized enough. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for our students that we'll have a trauma-free year, that we'll have a year that'll be blessed. I pray for our students as well that they'll have a great year. I want to pray for our students that our students will be a light in the darkness. Can we do that right now? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for yet another wonderful summer. Many memories have been made, many excursions have been experienced. Families have spent wonderful time together, but now comes that time of year when our children are going back into school. And God, so often it's frightening because it's a shame, but the public school system has become very dark in recent years. And Lord, we just want to pray over our students. All these kids that are going to go back into these hallways, many of them are going to face different trials and struggles and pressures and stresses that maybe we didn't experience 25, 30, 40 years ago. And Lord, there's such a pressure on them to be something that they're not supposed to be. There's such a pressure to be socially acceptable and to be connected and to live a life of debauchery and sin and rebellion. But Lord, I believe that you expect more than that from our children. And I believe because you do that we ought to as well. And Lord, I just pray over our kids that you protect them, but not just protect them, that you project them. Help the kids that are Christians to go into this school and help change the culture of the schools that they face, to change their classroom, to change the connections, to create an atmosphere of unity and harmony and love and kindness, things that have almost become extinct in our society. And Lord, I pray for our teachers. They need our prayers. They need your guidance. Lord, they need your wisdom and your fortitude. They need the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I'm so thankful that our public school has so many good Christian educators in it. And God, I just pray that you protect them from idiots who would try to stamp out their influence, people who would try to destroy their testimony and maybe tear down their witness. Help them to be encouraged daily by the progress of their students. Help them to continue to keep their eyes on a greater vision, knowing that they're making an eternal difference in lives. Lord, bless our year. Bless our children. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. A few years ago, my father told me something that I have never forgotten, and I didn't understand it when he told me, and you've heard me say it before. But he said, "Matt, you're not actually parenting children until they become teenagers." He said, "The parenting will begin when they get to 12, 13, 14 years old. He said, prior to that time, you're just playing house. You're changing diapers, you're washing bottles, you're chasing children and sweeping up Cheerios, but the parenting will begin when your children reach the preteen and teenage years. And I didn't understand that, and I'm not even sure that I believed it until I had children of that age. And then you realize the chess match is on, and not just between you and your children. You realize that the chess match is on between you and Satan, who would want to destroy your children. And with every move you make, he counters, and he's making other moves, and he's thinking two and three and four steps ahead of us. And our children are dying. Our children are being consumed. In fact, I'm working on a book that was written by John MacArthur called The War on Our Children, and I want to get that book done, and I want to preach a series of messages based off of those truths and those ideas. But we're up against a battle, and there's a lot of truth in that statement, because at the preteen stage, it begins to happen. And so we've come to a place in our society where we have lowered the standards so much, we get to where we don't expect anything from our children. Today's message is entitled, What to Expect from a 12-Year-Old. And most of us would go ahead and automatically dismiss that statement. We would say, well, it's a 12-Year-Old, Brother Matt. We shouldn't really expect much. But I believe that we are at a time where we can begin to expect more from our children. We don't expect much from them academically. We don't expect much from them behaviorally or biblically. We've lowered the standards so that Junior never has to feel like he or she are behind. We've lowered the standards so that Junior never has to feel like he or she is in trouble or they've had any issues. We've lowered the standard to where the school teacher is now the enemy of our student rather than the friend or the advocate of our student. Somebody's got to say amen to that. I've watched teachers cry. I've watched teachers cry because a person's child will not do their homework, will not take the tests, will not make their grades, and when the teacher does not come to the satisfaction of mom and dad by doctoring Junior's grades and excusing Junior's behavior, the teacher becomes the enemy and becomes the person on which all the negativity is projected instead of our children. We don't expect anything from our children. We've lowered all of those standards down, and we say, well, it's okay because you're just a child. And here's what's happening. Here's what's happening now. Now, instead of having 13, 14, 15-year-old adults, we have 30-year-old children in our nation. They live in your basement. We are currently remodeling our house, and it has a 400-square-foot basement, and that frightens me. It does. Because I can think of all the people who would like to take up residence there. And now we have 30-year-old children. They don't. Listen, do you know how many grandparents are raising their grandchildren? Do you know why? It's because we expected nothing from our children when they were 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And when they became 22 years old and 32 years old, they still don't know how to be expected anything. They don't know how to raise their own children. They don't know how to pay their own bills. They don't know how to take care of themselves because we've lowered the standards. I believe this. And let me back up. I realize that the biblical approach to child discipline, which is also known as spanking, I realize that it has become a thing of the past, but it used to be a thing. And everybody who was exercised thereby, say amen. You know what I'm talking about, right? In fact, some of the worst whippings I ever saw happened to people who were in their mid-teens. It's probably when you need it the most. And people say, oh, you shouldn't whip your children. That's not what the Bible says. I've had people tell me, in my old church, I was teaching about this, and I had a lady, she got really upset with me. She said, I don't agree with you on your stance on child discipline. I said, correction, you don't agree with the Bible on my position of child discipline. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. The Bible tells us that we can beat him with a rod. Literally, it's King James again, by the way, King James Version. I know some of y'all get a little edgy when I start using King James language. Beat him with a rod, he will not die. He will not die. And discipline that does not hurt is discipline that does not help. It doesn't help. He said, "Oh, Brother Raines, but it damages his emotions." Well, he's damaging my emotions. I had one parent tell me the other day, he said, "Well, I want him to experience his emotions." I said, "Well, I don't want to experience his emotions." You say, "Well, Brother Raines, that's just, man, that's so old school." But it hasn't stopped working. When I was in school, there was corporal punishment. You remember that? Amen. My mother sitting right there. Mother, raise your hand. Come on. You need to take ownership of this. There you go. A little higher. She was my first and second grade teacher in the same classroom. I just went across the room my second grade year. And then she would do this thing where she would put your name on the board. Do you remember this? Chalkboard. We had chalkboards back in. And had chalk and everything. And they would put chalkboards up, and they would put your name up there, and then you'd get check marks. And you got two or three check marks, they'd take you out in the hallway, and they would get, the Board of Education would come to the seat of knowledge. Y'all remember that? That's how I got to be so tall. She whooped me every day. And here's how it worked in our house. If you got a whooping at school, guess what? You're whooping at home. Do you know how much trouble that kept me out of? There's nothing wrong with disciplining your children. There is something fundamentally wrong with not disciplining your children. Jesus said, "Whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline." If you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. Discipline is a form of love. Now, abuse is different. Abuse is beatings without love. But here's what I'm saying. By the age of 12, I don't think you ought to have to whip your children anymore. By the age of 12, a child should have a mature sense of responsibility, direction, and purpose. That's ludicrous, Brother Raines. No, it's not. Our society has told us that it's ludicrous. Our society has told us that let kids be kids as long as they can be kids, and don't give them any sense of direction, purpose, or responsibility. And guess what? Our children are living up to our expectations. Here's what recent studies show that you ought to expect in behavior from your children. It says that you ought to expect defiance. This is what you can expect from your children. You should expect defiance. You should expect poor grades. You should expect extreme appearances, changes in their appearance. You ought to expect that they will withdraw from your family and isolate themselves. You should expect there will be increased arguments. I can tell you how to reduce the increased arguments. Come and see me for a special tutorial after church. It's called La Chancla. That's what they say in Spanish. It's when you throw a shoe at them. You should expect your children to experiment with drugs and alcohol. You should expect your children to be sexually promiscuous by the time that they are 16 or 17 years old. These are the expectations that they're saying we ought to have for our children. This is what you ought to expect. It's going to happen this way. Does it have to happen this way? Is what I'm asking. The answer is no, it doesn't. We look in the scriptures, right? We haven't forgotten the Bible. It's still sitting here. We have one glimpse of Jesus between his baptism and his birth, and it's at his boyhood. Guess how old he is? He's 12 years old. Let's look at him. Verse 41, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus, this is the child Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, they traveled in large convoys. They supposed that he was in the convoy of people. They went a day's journey before they ever looked for Jesus. Didn't feel like they needed to. Wouldn't that be a wild feeling? to think you don't need to check in on your 12-year-old on a day's journey? They sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. And they that saw him were amazed. And then his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us this way? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wish you not that I should be about my father's business? Or don't you understand that I am supposed to be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, his parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Now, let's stop right there. Three things I want you to see very quickly. Time is ticking. Number one, I want you to notice something about 12-year-old Jesus. Number one, he defined independence. In verses 41 through 46, Jesus, unlike most 12-year-olds, was able to display a great deal of personal, physical, and spiritual independence. He proved that in the case of independence, number one, age is disregarded. When it comes to this, one could argue at this point, I understand, you could argue and say, "Well, Brother Matt, this is not fair. This is Jesus. He's not a normal kid." That is true. But what about Joash, who became king at age 7? What about Josiah, who became king at age 8? Well, you say, well, they were placed into those things, and really, they didn't really take charge until they were older, but they were placed in that position because of their heritage. You could say that, but they still placed them in those places. They still put them there. You could say, well, yeah, but these are not normal kids. These are extraordinary examples. What about this? You ever heard of John Quincy Adams? John Quincy Adams, former president of the U.S., had his first diplomatic appointment when he was 14 years old. Because of his mastery of the French language, he was taken over as a translator in his first diplomatic appointment at the age of 14. 14! I know 14-year-olds who cannot spell 5-letter words or use punctuation. I'm serious. I know adults who can't. Receive a text. If you use punctuation, they say you're yelling at them or you're angry. If you use a period. If you use all caps, you're shouting. And if you use a period, then you're angry. Why are you mad and why are you yelling at me? I'm like, it's just called a period. It defines the end of a sentence and a statement. It's top to bottom, left to right, grouping words together as sentences. They call it reading. I mean, good grief. You say, well, Brother Raines, that's not fair. How about John Trimble? An extraordinary young man who at the age of 4 read through the entire Bible. John Trimble, who helped Noah Webster write the dictionary, by the way. At the age of 4, read through his entire Bible. At the age of 7, passed the entrance exam to Yale University, but his parents held him back until a mature age of about 13 when he was like an adult. He said, well, Brother Raines, again, these are extreme, rare cases. And yes, I would agree. But why are they extreme, rare cases? Is it because that there's just a handful of extraordinary young people in the world? Or is it because we've lowered the standards where we don't expect much from anybody anymore? I mean, is it possible that there are more John Quincy Adamses out there? Is it possible that there are more John Trimbles out there? Is it possible that there are other kids who could excel and do great if we raise the standards just a little bit for everybody? Why are these so rare and so extreme? Because we've lowered it. So when it comes to independence, age is disregarded. Jesus was 12 years old. But here's another thing that we see about his independence. Accountability is demanded. It appears that Jesus had accountability for himself amid all this travel. Now, I recently traveled through an airport with my children, and I got a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, an 18-year-old, and then I have an older child that travels by himself now. But I can remember thinking, okay, you know, when we get into the airport, now you got to stay right here by me, and I got to hang on to your little ticket for you, and I make sure you don't lose your ticket, your boarding pass, and I got to make sure that you're right here. We got to be on time, and don't go anywhere. Stay right here. Make sure that you're doing this, and this. And I just thought, man, Jesus was in a convoy, probably thousands of people, at the age of 12 years old, and nobody's checking on him. After day one of their journey from Jerusalem, his mom and dad thought, hey, maybe we should check in on Jesus. See if he even made it into the group. Does that not blow your mind? I mean, think about this. They went a day's journey, said, hey, we ought to check and see if our kid's still with us. Now we have things in our cars that say, hey, idiot, make sure you check your back seat. Hey, moron, look in the back seat before you get out to get your tater tots. I go, okay, yeah. Can you get me a camera so I don't have to turn around and look? I mean, good grief. They go a day's journey, and they say, hey, we ought to check and see if Jesus is still around. He is 12, after all. They couldn't find him. Then they had to go a day's journey back. Then the Bible says they were 3 days looking for Jesus. You know what that tells me? According to my public education math, that is 5 days. Math, I was not good at math, but that's 5 days, Seth. That's five. One out, one back, and three around. 5 days, they had a 12-year-old unaccounted for who was having to account for himself. 5 days without supervision. How many of you will leave your 12-year-old alone for 5 minutes without supervision? We can't hardly do it, can we? Because we know they're going to destroy everything. And we're always like, hey, listen, don't burn the house down. If you do, at least get out. Don't just sit there and let it burn down around you while you're looking at YouTube. Get out. That beeping sound is a warning. We need to learn these early. Jesus defined independence for us as a 12-year-old. Number two, Jesus displayed intelligence. In verses 46 and 47, we see Jesus behaving different than most 12-year-olds. He's in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them, asking questions, and people were astonished at his understanding. Now, again, I know it's Jesus, but it is possible that a 12-year-old could be impressive and intelligent. It is possible. It's becoming glaringly obvious that sense is not all that common anymore. Just turn on the TV. It's becoming glaringly obvious that intelligence is getting harder and harder to find. Jerry Clower used to say that some people's education has exceeded their intelligence, meaning they have more degrees on the wall than they have actual intelligence. One little boy asked his mom, he said, Mom, where did I get my intelligence? The mother replied, she said, well, you must have gotten it from your father, because I still have mine. But another area that we have damaged our children is we've lowered the standards in America for academia. Listen to some of these stats. One survey done by Mary Beth Harrison shows that the respect for teachers from students has dropped from 79% respectful children to 31% in the last 50 years. I would say that those numbers may be generous. A complete lack of respect for teachers. Parents nowadays believe to take the sides of their kids rather than to believe the teachers. We used to do meet the teacher with our kids, and every time we would go in, I would talk to the teacher. And I would tell the teacher, listen, I'm never going to come to you unless my kid tells me that there is something egregious that has happened in your room. I am never going to come to you and blame you for my child's shortcomings. And if my child gives you any trouble and they won't listen, you come and find me. They have a reset button on their backside, and I'll reset that button and their hearing will come back. And when your children believe that and your teachers know, hey, you got my back, listen, your child can have a good school year. You got to make a believer out of your child, and you got to put some confidence into your teacher. But nowadays, 79% down to 31% in respect to teachers from students. Here's another statistic for you. The U.S. placed 16th out of 81 countries in science when the test was last administered in 2022. It did much worse in math, ranking 34th. The U.S. scored 465 in math, below the OECD average of 472, and well below the scores of the top five, all of which were in Asia. In 1983, there was a release of A Nation at Risk. It was called The Imperative for Educational Reform. A report was done by President Ronald Reagan. The National Commission of Excellence in Education warned of a crisis in American education and an urgent need to raise the academic standards. The report's portrayal of an education system that had, quote, lost sight of the basic purposes of schooling and of the high expectations and disciplined effort needed to attain them. This is where we are. We have a lack of independence among our children, a lack of intelligence. Jesus not only defined independence, he displayed intelligence. Now, I want you to notice some of the ways that you can display intelligence. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to display intelligence. Look at how he did it. All you kids listening, especially you high schoolers, he displayed intelligence by his company. He spent time with the right people. Jesus was not cruising up and down Jerusalem Boulevard with the local yokels. When his parents showed up, Jesus was sitting in the temple in the midst of doctors and lawyers, and Jesus was saturating his mind with the things of God and with education. Jesus was in a place in his life where he was putting himself, availing himself to other leaders and listening to them. And all the while, Jesus, 12 years old, had all the knowledge that he needed to astound those people. Yet, you notice, Jesus was just listening, asking questions. This is vitally important. All you teenagers, please, all you seniors, all you junior hires, man, you guys are going right into the fire. Listen to me from my heart to your heart. All you boys in the back, listen to me. And all you girls, listen, I want you to know something. You will seldom ever rise above the company that you keep. You can display intelligence by picking good company. Find other Christians to hang out with. Find other people who have a sense of purpose and direction for their life, and get in with those folks and hang out with those folks, and get in clubs where you can increase your education. Get in a place where you can go to FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. All of our Christians who've gone through the waters of that baptistry ought to be in FCA and Youth for Christ when you go to school. You ought to be in that. Don't be laying out in the hallways talking to other idiots when you could be in there serving and worshiping God and being a light in the darkness. Your youth pastor and your pastor shouldn't have to come up to the school and beg you to come to YFC. You ought to avail yourself to other Christian company. You can display intelligence by the people you hang out with. If I look at your friends and they're idiots, I'm going to assume that not long from here, you're going to be an idiot too. You're going to do stupid things. You're going to be rebellious. And if your child is running with the wrong crowd, most people like to play that card. Well, my kid just got in with the wrong crowd. Your son is the wrong crowd. If he's in with the wrong crowd, he is the wrong crowd. Jesus kept good company. Notice not only his company, his control. It says in verse 46 that he was hearing them and asking questions. Can you imagine the discipline it took for Jesus, who is God in flesh, to sit there and listen to other people? Have you ever sat and listened to somebody talk about something that you know more than them about it? And you know that they're dumb, but you just listen to them and you validate them? Can you imagine Jesus sitting there at 12 years old, listening to these guys? He's going, yeah, they're okay. They got some of it. They're getting some of it. Intelligence is displayed when you can stop and listen to the advice of somebody else, even if you don't take it. What does the Bible say in James? It says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Parents, you want to do your children a favor? Tell them to shut up. I'm being serious. Teach your children how to listen. Hey, I have no problem with the child wanting to come up into an adult conversation. You ought to bring your children into adult conversations and tell them to shut up. And just listen. Listen. No one asked you to speak. When I was a kid, they would say, you are to be seen and not heard, and we prefer that we don't even see you. You remember all that? I'm serious. That's what they did. Get on your bike and go to town and don't come back till dark. Bring your children into adult conversations that are intelligent and edifying and make them listen. When other adults are talking, have them listen to other adults. If they address another adult, teach your child how to address them with respect. With respect. Drives me crazy. Are my children in here somewhere? There's one of my children right there. I see you. Drives me crazy when one of my children says, Darren, Troy. Drives me nuts. You say, oh, Brother Raines, those are little things. Little things make big things. If we don't teach our children how to respect, now they won't respect any authority in their life. I was in town last night at the Meet the Red Devils thing. I was playing ball with one of the McKee boys, with actually like 12 of the McKee boys. There's like 15 McKee boys. One of them turned around, looked at me and said, hey, Pastor Matt. Melted my heart. He called me Pastor Matt. I was like, the adults in my church don't call me Pastor Matt. I was like, come here, son. What do you need? You need some candy? You may throw the ball with you a little bit? What do you want? And I thought, there's a young man right there that his mama and daddy had taught him something. Amen. Taught him what respect is. Bring your children into adult conversations and teach them how to sit and listen. Listen, I don't need their input. And frankly, you shouldn't need their input either. Teach them how to listen, how to be respectful, how to keep good company, how to speak less and listen more. Your children will learn some things from you. You'll get them to shut their trap and just listen to you and listen to other men and women. Jesus defined independence. He displayed intelligence. And lastly, he demonstrated initiative. Initiative is not something that we see a lot of today. It's the desire to develop a plan of action and the ability to see it through. One airline company was trying to demonstrate initiative, and I'll give them credit for that. They were disturbed over the high percentage of accidents that had been occurring in the airline industry, and they decided that they were going to take the initiative to eliminate all human errors by building a completely computerized plane. And the first load of passengers got on it, and over the speaker came, ladies and gentlemen. You'll be interested to know that this is the first flight in the world's history completely automated and computerized by a plane. Just sit back and relax and enjoy your flight. Nothing can go wrong. Go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong.
Now, I appreciate their initiative. I don't appreciate their plane. I appreciate their initiative. Jesus demonstrated initiative by doing what? One, by doing the will of his heavenly Father. When his parents showed up, you want to believe that there was a twinge of disrespect in Jesus' voice, but I don't think there was. I think Jesus was having a hard time understanding how his parents didn't understand. They said, Jesus, we've been looking for you. What are you doing? We were afraid. He said, don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? I'm 12 years old, for crying out loud. It's time for me to get on with it. My Father sent me here for a reason. For a reason. His initiative was to do the will of his Father in heaven. And that's, in fact, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I have to get busy. I'm 12 years old. Time's ticking. I don't think Jesus was disrespectful. I just think that he couldn't believe that they didn't understand that. Are y'all kidding me right now? He said, but Brother Raines, 12 years old. Come on now, Brother Raines. Is it unreasonable To think that a 12-year-old could conceivably be thinking about what God would want for his or her life, is that unthinkable? Only because we have made it unthinkable. That's the only reason why it's unthinkable. Otherwise, it is conceivable that a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, or a 14-year-old could be thinking, you know what, I think God has a bigger plan for me. Maybe the reason I love English so much is so I can master languages, so maybe I could translate Bibles in countries that don't have a Bible in their language. Maybe God can plant that in somebody's heart when they're young and they can begin to have a mature sense of responsibility, direction, and purpose at the age of 12. It is possible that a 12-year-old could say, you know what? I want to please God. It's possible. But when we don't even raise the standard to, you need to please me, how could we ever expect them to want to please God? He also showed the initiative to do not only the will of his heavenly Father, but his earthly Father as well. In verse 50, it says, they understood not the saying that he spake unto them. But you notice in verse 51 and 52, it says that Jesus went down with his parents. Children, are you listening, children? All you children? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, period. That's the thing at the end of the sentence that tells you the sentence is over. It stops here. Children, obey your parents. Well, my parents, Brother Matt, they didn't treat me the way I want to be treated. I don't see that in there. Well, my parents didn't respect me. They don't owe you any respect. I don't see anywhere where it says, the only commandment I see to children in the Bible is for children to honor their parents and obey them. That's it. You don't have to have a reason why. You don't have to feel good about it. You don't need to, the parents don't need to answer a question if you tell your child to do something and they say, but why? Because I said so. That's it. And if you don't do that, then we'll move on to the next step and we'll teach you how to be a respectable 12-year-old. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if you won't expect it from them, then I'll start doing it. I'll start expecting it from them. Some of you have children in here that I have corrected your children. And I would like to say that I hope you don't mind, but I don't care if you mind. I don't. If your child is disrespectful, I'm gonna correct them. I'm not going to spank them unless you give me the green light. Yeah, you got three, Johnny. I'd like to whoop all three of them. Right there. No keep-offs. Jesus, hey, listen, isn't he always the example? Isn't he always the example? You say, well, the Bible says that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Why should that cease with his 12-year-old being? Why should we say, oh, yeah, we should follow in his steps everywhere else except for when he was 12 years old? Why should we follow his example? Oh, everywhere except for when he was 12. No. I think there's a reason why we have one glimpse of Jesus at 12. So that we can know what to expect from a 12-year-old. We're going to close. I'm going to have our musicians come. Wouldn't it be nice to have and to raise a child like Jesus? I believe that the reason that we have this glimpse is so that we can know. We can have better children. We can have stronger relationships. We can teach our children to be more like Christ. You say, well, Brother Raines, okay, you told us that this needs to happen. But you haven't told me how to do it, Brother Raines. You want me to tell you? You want to tell you how to teach your children to honor Christ, love Him, seek Him, serve Him, be like Him? Do it yourself. And when your children see that you love Jesus, they'll learn how to love Jesus. And when your children see that you honor the Lord they'll honor the Lord. When your children hear respect coming out of your voice and out of your mouth, they'll have respect. When your children see that church is important to you, it'll be important to them. When your children see that baptism was important to you, it'll be important to them. When they see that, hey, mom and dad are looking for a sense of purpose and direction from the Lord, it's possible that they could follow suit. But there's very little chance that they'll do that without your leadership. Amen. It does happen occasionally. Sometimes children overcome their parents. I think Joseph would be an example of that, Old Testament Joseph. But it's rare. So here's where we are today. We cannot expect from our children what we're not really willing to do ourselves. So maybe you're here today, and maybe you need to redevelop a mature sense of responsibility, direction, and purpose. Would you do that today? As our piano begins to play softly, we're going to stand together. Let's all stand. Are you here today and you need to make some decisions in your life? We're on the cusp of yet another year, another school year. And we need our parents to step up. We want our teachers to step up. We want our children to step up, but we need our parents to step up too. And sometimes stepping up looks like kneeling down and saying, God, help me. Help me to surrender everything to you. Help me to seek your direction and your guidance in my life. Lord, teach me how to be a good parent. Teach me how to have a sense of purpose, responsibility, and direction so that my children might have that too. Maybe you're here today and you still haven't taken that first step to put your faith and trust in the Jesus who not only left us an example, but the Jesus who went to the cross and paid it all. Paid for our sins by his shed blood, and he gave his life so that you and I could be saved. Maybe you're here today and you need to accept him as your Savior today. Would you do that? Maybe you just need to come and pray for help and guidance. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I know this. There's not a need you have that he can't meet. And I would implore you right now to just step out from where you are and come and say, I need to know this Jesus. I need to be better so that my kids can be better. I need God to expect more from me so that I can expect more from them. Whatever your need is today, would you come? We're going to sing I Surrender All. What page is that, brother? Page 396. Would you come this morning while we sing?